It's a good morning. I don't know about you, but I do love baptisms. I love hearing people's stories. And I think that's one of the best things for me is, you know, people I don't know that well, but it's like you join in with their celebration when you hear their stories. We're continuing our Christmas series on It's Beginning to Look a Bit Like Christmas. And we are looking at family this morning, which this is a family occasion, aren't they? Baptisms are family occasions. And I thought, what's the best way to get you in the Christmas spirit and talking about family? It's got to be a quiz, no? Quiz time. Just put your hand up if you like a quiz. I know a lot of people don't like quizzes, so unfortunately you're going to be shoehorned into this. I'm going to put up a picture, and I'll tell you there's prizes as well. I'm going to put you a picture up of a film that has some link to family. All you need to do is be the first person to shout out the name of the film, and you win a prize. And there's 10 chances. You've got to be loud, because if I don't hear you, we're not doing any quibbling. It's the loudest and first, okay? Are you ready? And I'll tell you what, I've got good old chocolate coins as well. If anything says Christmas, it's a chocolate coin. Right. Quiz time. First one. Ooh. This is going to test my PowerPoint skills as well, okay? So, who said it? Friends? Family state. Ready? Let's see if this works. Oh, you realise this is going to get interesting. Family stone. Next one. No. Family stone. These are going to warm me up. My wife's going to win them if... Oh, sorry, that's the... Again, terrible throw. Family Switch. It's a great film. Next one.
Family Man.
Family Man. There he is. Front row. Nicolas Cage at his best, okay? Apart from Con Air, obviously. Right, next one. Joel, definitely. I'll put that there. Adam's Family. Don't know if that's a film. It probably is a film, isn't it? I've made them too easy. Here we go. Over there. Oh, it's a good throw, actually. I surprised myself. Couple more. Parent. Who said Parent Trap? There we go. Oh, I'm getting more accurate, which is good. Ready? Next one.
Father Brad.
Yes.
She just said, I'm
waiting for Father. You realise it's going to get interesting.
Meet Parents.
Oh, you can't have it twice. I'll give it to your wife. There you go, Gemma. You have a choice. Again, another of my top film, Meet the Parents. This one would catch me out. Yes. Ready. Here we go. Ready? Oh, sorry. Okay. This throat. The Royal Tenenbaums. It's not that good, actually, as a film, but I thought it'd be a tricky one. And finally, the best film of all.
Godfather.
There we are. Right. Good. Hope you're warmed up. Hope you're enjoying a Christmas quiz. I do have loads of quizzes, so if you're stuck for Christmas quizzes this Christmas, come to me, and I do it at work quite a bit, to the bane of my colleagues. This is a festive season, so just as we're talking about family, this morning we're talking about the extension, the church being the extension of God's family, where everyone is invited to know God and be known by Him. And family is an interesting one. This week I've been, or actually over the last few weeks, I've been on ancestry.co.uk. Has anyone done Ancestry? Has anyone done their family tree? Yes. I find it quite absorbing to study my own family's lineage. And there's different facts that come up. Do you know there's a 1 in 300 chance, if you meet someone on the street, a stranger, that you are actually related to them? True fact. So after 300 people, they are likely to have come across someone that you're related to. If you go back 400 years, we are all pretty much related. Interesting fact. So this is a test for you now. Can you name a grandparent? I'm assuming most people can name a grandparent. Hands up. Keep your hand up if you can name a great-grandparent. Great-grandparent. Can you name all 8 great-grandparents? You've got 8 great-grandparents. We've got some here at the back there. Can anyone name, just one, a great-great-grandparent? You can name a child's great-grandparent. That's not your great-great-grandparent. Have we got anyone, a great-great-grandparent?
What are you
that you can name? Okay. What about a great, great, great grandparent? You have 32 of these. Anyone? That's where we finished, do we? The great, great. I can, but obviously I've been doing this, so that would be that cheats a bit. This is the Garforth clan, and this is me here. And my great, great, great grandparent is James Garforth, which makes it easy. It's nothing to do with why we named our son James, but it so fits that there is a great, great, great grandparent in James Garforth. And it was interesting studying my family tree. This is the oldest document I've got. This is I think it's 1888. This is of my great, great grandfather, Milford Garforth, which is, I'm guessing it was a popular name at the time. We don't meet many Milfords nowadays. It'll be one of those things that comes round again. But he was 26 there, and you can see James Garforth there. So interesting family tree points. We've got stonemasons in our family, contractors. But I found an interesting story. This Milford Garforth's son became a swimming teacher. So he taught swimming. He taught his son to swim, and his son performed at the Olympics. So I think, yeah, you can hurry. It's a good one. I think that's an interesting family story. He was competing at the Olympics for Great Britain. And this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus' genealogy, his family tree. So why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to let you look at it first, because I'm not going to read it out. And you'll soon realize why I'm not going to read it out. These things, I remember being at university and I had a friend who knew I was a Christian, and he would ask me different questions, and he was always interested, why do they put genealogies in the Bible? He would slightly mock me because he thought it was funny that such and such was related to such and such, who was related to such and such. And what you can see here is you can see the genealogy of Jesus starting with Abraham. And Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and so on and so on. And eventually we get to Jesus. All in all, there is 32 different generational links that we see there. And so I don't know about you, but if this is in your reading plan, your Bible in a year reading plan, this would be for me one of those ones where I think, I can skip this. Yeah. This is a chance to catch up. But I would encourage us this morning, as I have been, is there is so much depth within this family tree that author Matthew is pointing us to something which is, on the face of it, missed. Family trees go through lineage. They normally go through the male heir, you know, son, father, son, father, son, father. And it's actually only recently in our country that we've changed the royal king. So if the king has a daughter, she will become heir. They don't wait for the boy to come through. So it's not necessarily that far off what we have been looking at. However, the interesting thing about this family tree is that there are the odd scattered females put in, which if you skip over, you miss very quickly. You don't realize that Tamar is put in there, Ruth is put in there, Rahab has been put in there, Bathsheba's in there, Mary's in there. And yes, these are characters in the Bible, but the question really is, why are these women in the genealogy of Jesus? Because they are related, but why are there lots of other women, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, famous biblical characters that could be in there as well? It gets even more interesting when you look at the background of these women. Tamar was a woman pretending to be a prostitute. Ruth was a foreigner from an enemy nation. Essentially, think Ukraine, Russia. Rahab was a prostitute. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, who David had committed adultery with, and then sent Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, into the thick of the battle to kill him. And Mary, being a teenager pregnant out of wedlock, these are interesting characters. It's an interesting statement Matthew is making here by putting these people into the family tree. And even then, you look at some of the men. You think, oh, they're just quite famous men. I tell you, David was the one that committed adultery and tried to have it covered up. Solomon, who is great, we like Solomon. If you read in 1 Kings 11, we won't do it today, he finishes very badly. He does not finish as a good king. Judah sold his brother into slavery. Ahaz was an idolater and lacked faith and burned his sons as an offering. Manasseh committed idolatry, child sacrifice, and is known for the bloodshed of the innocent. Jeconiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Ahab persecuted the prophets and tried to have Elijah killed. This is a family tree which is a bit messy. And let's be honest, cancel culture today would have had a field day with Jesus' family tree. We can skip over it thinking these are just historical characters. However, this is not a family tree to be impressive about. A bit like what I did at the start, we tend to weight our family stories towards the famous or the impressive. And I'm sure you have impressive stories. I have an Olympian in my family. I'd love to know what yours are as well. I was speaking to Jew and her family. There's, I think they call him Mr. Seaford. He stopped the cliffs in Seaford being built on, so the town love him for that. But we tend to weight our stories towards the impressive or the famous. Matthew's audience, when he's doing this genealogy, would have been very acutely aware of family lineage and the shame that goes with having someone in your family, a black mark in the family. The temptation might well be to push it under the carpet. The question is, why did he not? Why did Matthew not push it under the carpet? And I don't know if you've worked it out yet, but Christmas is a great time to emphasize this point. I mean, you look at the Christmas tree, it's all perfect. Whoever's decorated that has spent a long time doing it. Whoever's cooking Christmas, put hands up if you're cooking the Christmas. I bet you've planned it. I bet there's thought gone into it. It's going to be all brilliant and lovely. However, it will take you all of 10 minutes, especially if you've got children, for Christmas morning to be tarnished in some way. There will be some kind of argument that goes on. There will be something that goes wrong. I sat at my child's nativity, which I always find good fun, year 1 and 2. It's a little 5 and 6-year-olds. And I'm just waiting for something to go wrong. I can see the teachers are panicked. They are watching the kids come in. Their eyes are on the naughty kids. You can see which ones are the naughty ones because the teachers sat right next to them. And at some point it will. Something will go wrong in a child's nativity. The interesting one for me was a child decided to take his shepherd's suit and cover his face for a good part of it. And obviously, as parents, you're supposed to ignore that. But I found it quite funny because it brings home the humanity of us, is that things get messy and our families get messy. And Jesus was born into a family tree that was messy in a messy world. I mean, if I get you to trace back, there will be some scandal in your family tree, whether you know about it or not. There might well be a scandal in your life, whether you're willing to admit it or not. And when we talk about family, most people dread the idea, or some people, not me, but some people dread the idea of the Christmas family meetup. I know it's not all good fun and merry cheer. The truth is there is messiness in this world, and Jesus comes right through it and comes right in the middle of it with a messy family tree. The question really this morning is, do we point the fingers at the messiness or do we point the fingers first at ourselves? And I want to encourage you this morning that as Jesus came into a messy world, the messiness did not disqualify him and the messiness in your life does not disqualify you. And there's an invitation this morning. We are invited into God's family. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 12 now. This is Jesus' mother's. It's on the screen behind me. There is an invitation into God's family this morning. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, he's essentially teaching, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak with him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever can be anyone. Everyone is invited to know and be known by God. He uses weighty, deep language here to convey what he's trying to describe about his family. It's broad, it's mother, it's brother, it's sister, it's sonship. There is something very deep that Jesus communicates in this short passage about what it means for you and me to be part of his family. There's a depth that supersedes the physical family to the spiritual family. And I'll explain what that means. I used to live in London, and we used to go to a church in London, and there was a few of us that went to the same, our kids went to the same school, okay? And there was a mum there that her kid also went to school, but she was friends with a few of us. So she got an idea of the church community in a way that she was not in church, but she could see us interacting in different ways. And one day she says to me, "Your church is like the mafia." And immediately she pulled it back and said, "I'm really sorry, I didn't mean it like that." However, I get what she meant. I get that she saw something that was beyond just a superficial membership of a club. It was more than just, I'm shared interests together. It's more than just, they're part of the sailing club. She saw something that saw depth. She saw friendship. She saw deep relationship, which I was quite happy about. I didn't get offended. I was like, yeah, no, I agree. Apart from the killing, we don't kill anyone, but, you know. But yeah, it's funny, isn't it, when people get offended? Yeah, maybe. But you know, even this morning, I'm struck there, and I'm listening to testimonies, and we're listening to Lewis, he's 15, and we're listening to Pam, who's 96. You just don't get that in any other context. I don't know if it hits you that much. I find it interesting that I can meet you for the first time as a Christian, and I have a connection to you that runs so much deeper than anything else in this world. Ponder that for a minute, that you have, as Christians, you may meet someone in South Africa, you might meet someone in South America, and never met them before, but you're Christians. There is a deepness to a connection there that is so much deeper than anything that even a family link could bring. Jesus shows us that. He says, "Where is my mother? Where is my brothers?" You might be quite, you know, Jesus, they're just there. He's making the point to say, that's the physical family. My real family are these, my disciples, my spiritual family. And so this morning, let me encourage you. This is your spiritual family. Amen. There is a connection to us, to me, to you, in a deeper way than you can realize. Jesus, in saying this, the urgency of the family matter, whatever it is superseded by the spiritual family. You know, the phrase, blood is thicker than water. And you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Jesus uproots that and turns that over. And you know, we intuitively get it. We get it when Jesus is talking about family. We get that there is depth there. But it is both a help and a hindrance. We know that the depth of relationship it communicates, that you can't just belong to a family. It doesn't work like that. You might say, yes, actually, I agree. I want to be part of that family. It doesn't work like that. You have to be born into it or adopted in. You know, interestingly, God's spiritual family, there has never been anyone that has been naturally born into it. I know that states the obvious for some, but naturally, God's family, no one was ever born into it. So when we hear testimonies, and I was listening to Anna's testimony, I don't know where she is, but I was listening to her testimony. She grew up in a Christian home. She read the Bible. She did the thing. That does not make you a Christian. That does not put you into the family of God. The step to coming into the family of God is making that decision for yourself. So it might be surprising to hear that this morning. You may well have thought, well, I'm in a Christian country. My parents would have said they're Christian. Hey, I'm a Christian. There has never been anyone that has been naturally born into the family of God. Everyone has been grafted in. And in John 3, verse 5, there's this interesting dialogue between the leader of the time, Nicodemus, who's a religious leader. And he comes to Jesus with questions, but the conversation moves on to essentially Jesus' family. And he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born into this family. You can't join it. You can't just, yeah, you've got to be born into it. And so Nicodemus is struggling to understand this concept of Jesus. And he's trying to physically say, well, can I crawl back into my mother's womb? And Jesus is saying, you must be born of the spiritual family to enter my family. Nicodemus was a man who had many different things going for him. He was a man of religiosity. He was important. He held positions. He did all the right things. And he thought that was the way in. That was the way into God's family. And that is a very common theme, is that we think we earn our way in. And I love the fact that Pam is getting baptized at 96. And it's interesting. I don't know if anyone here, you look at it and you think, that's not fair. Or you look at it and think, you wait till that. Something in us might well kind of rise up and be like, that doesn't make sense. I thought you should start your life and become a Christian, live your whole life. The gospel is that you're grafted in at whatever age that God grafts you in. You do not earn your way. Pam does not need to live a life of servitude. She is grafted in at whatever age she realizes that she needs Jesus. And the question is, how? Now, the topsy-turvy nature of the kingdom of God is that you need to recognize that it might well be that there's scandals in your family tree. However, there is scandals in all of us that make us need Jesus. I was thinking about this. I don't know, has anyone ever been invited to go see the Queen or the King? Has anyone ever had an invite? No. Derek has. Derek's not here. But Derek's with it. Okay, we've got one. Can I put it to you? Imagine this, that you get a letter from King Charles and he says, I want you and your whole family to come for an audience with me. What do you do? The morning of going to see the king, you put your best clothes on. You make sure that you have rehearsed what you're going to say. You know how to address the king. But more importantly, when you're taking kids, is that you have specifically spoken to them because you know if there's going to be trouble, it's going to start with the kids. Okay? Not if you're with me. I was picturing what would happen, and you'd bring the kids in. I'd probably panic a little bit, you know. But I'd be looking at the kids, and I'd be looking to see what they're doing, and I'd be looking to see when is that fight going to erupt. Because kids will do very well. They will do very well until something pushes them, and their threshold is much smaller than mine, and suddenly you'll have a little to do with the children in front of the king, which would be embarrassing. Can I put it to you that adults are no different? We've just learned to mask it better. Yeah? There is something that will stir you up, and you see it in, you know, YouTube shorts or something, someone losing their... Something will get to the point where you are stirred up and it brings out the deep you that, unfortunately, the best that you bring can actually sometimes be the worst. And, you know, the invitation that Jesus gives us in his family tree this morning is that he says, bring your mess. He says, look at my family tree, what I've come into. I did not come into a family tree that was all rosy. I came into a messy world because I know that it is messy. He's very real. Christmas is great, but it can be very messy. There will be undoubtedly lots of family breakdowns. And when you put family together, invariably that's where it ends up a lot of the time. So you might well be ready to receive and say, yeah, okay, I want to be part of this family, but how will God approach me? How does God treat us? And I want to read, so if you would turn with me to Luke 15, verse 11. And actually, I'm going to paraphrase it a bit, but I'm going to read about the parable of the lost son, and I'm going to be reading probably from about 18. So essentially, this is a story of two sons, and the youngest son says to the father, Father, give me my inheritance. the father gives him his inheritance, the son leaves, goes to a far-off country. Essentially, what that means, he cuts ties with his family, he uses the wealth he's been given, he squanders it, he lives a terrible life, he does what he pleases, but it all ends up bad for him. And he's then in a sticky situation where he realizes the poor situation that he's got into, the mess that he has made, and he is starving. And he thinks, I'll go back to my father because I can live there as a servant and at least have food, okay? So let's pick it up from verse 18. I will pick up from 17. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field when he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because of him, because he has come back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I love that passage. I think it speaks deeply about what it is like to be in God's family. The father is said to, when he's looking out for his son, it says, while he was still a long way off, the father was looking for the son. And the son made the smallest movement towards his father in coming back. And the father saw him, and the father was filled with compassion. Let me encourage you this morning, if you in some sense feel like you would like to step closer to God and you feel that is for you, the heart of the Father is that he sees the smallest movement in your heart and is filled with compassion and sees you where you are. You may feel that you are a long way off, but he is filled with compassion and moves to you. And the question for us this morning is, what kind of son are you? Are you the I am no longer worthy son, the son that wanted to die to his position, that realized he had no right to hold the birth right of son? Or are you the all these years type son? And I think this is quite poignant for people when they've been in church for a long time and something brews up within us that gives us some kind of entitlement. I have worked hard. I have done what was needed. I've attended church. I've attended prayer groups. I've attended meeting after meeting. And that is not fair. Both sons are in need of the father. The question this morning is, what kind of son are you? Are you the one that comes broken, knowing that it is your sin that makes you acceptable to God because he sees you as you are? Or are you the one that comes with all the achievements and all the hard work and all of the self-entitled deserving of what you think you deserve? The family tree of Jesus is interesting at this point as well. There's twins that are mentioned, Perez and Zerah. Now, it doesn't mention all the twins. You might think twins in the family tree, Esau and Jacob. They're probably the more famous ones. But the genealogy mentions Perez and Zerah. And the question is, well, who are they? Because Zerah is just the added twin. Perez is who Jesus comes through. That's the lineage. So what does Zerah mean? Zerah means rising man. And we use language like this. We use rising through the social status. We use rising through the social order. We talk about kind of bettering oneself, going up through the ladder, the social scene, whatever it would be, improving oneself, rising up. But Perez means breakthrough. And so Jesus came through Perez, which was breakthrough, not through Zerah, which means rising up. And as we were worshipping, I was looking at these four words. And the world does seek after these. It seeks after hope, after grace, after love, after peace. The world is Zerah. Zerah rising up to try and achieve it. You know, even this week we heard of the Assad regime and Syria, and you hear of it and you think, wow, that's great. Is it moving on? They want peace. And unfortunately, I'll burst the bubble for you. It will not end in peace. It might do for a time, but the world will constantly fight in the flesh. And it is only through Jesus that we achieve and achieve breakthrough into lasting peace. It is only through Jesus that we achieve breakthrough and find true love which satisfies. It's only through Jesus that we experience grace upon grace. And it's a hope that does not end. We do not need to improve oneself. We need to recognize that we are of the lineage of Perez through Jesus. And I'd like to finish this morning. I think we've got time for a couple of songs, which will be good. It'd be good to do a response. So if the band would like to come up. Now, the family of God, you might well be, yes, I am in the family of God. And that is great. It's great to welcome three people into the family of God this morning through baptism. I know there's many here that probably still need to make that step and be baptized. But there is a response here this morning when we talk about family. The question is, how should you live? Some sociologists speak of the age that we're in as the century of self. It is all about me and what it means to me and my, and this is me and this is my realm. And the church and the family of God is very different. Do you know, most of the New Testament letters are written to a church. They're not written to individuals. Acts 2, verses 42 says the early church devoted themselves to one another. Devoted. 100 times one another is mentioned in the Bible. It's be kind to one another, love one another, encourage one another, bear with one another, pray for one another, teach one another, edify one another. Church means gathering. And I want to encourage you this morning that to be part of the church is to be part of a family, and family needs to spend time together to grow. We grow when we are together. I understand there's personal growth, but there's the tendency to sway too much to thinking that it's all about just me reading my Bible, and that's how it goes through. There is an encouragement that Jesus gives us to join his family and to enjoy the fullness of his family, and that is being together. Can I encourage you to stand? I get this morning that family is complex and it's messed up. Do you know, you are not disqualified from coming to Jesus if you have a messy life, have had a messy life, or things have messed up. It might not have been a brilliant start for you in your natural family, but supernaturally and spiritually you can be grafted into his family, which is breakthrough. It says, do not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. My hope is that you would enjoy the family of God. My hope is that you will experience grace within this church family. My hope is that you would realise that you're not saved into isolation, but into a family. And I also think this spills out into physical families. And I know at Christmas, things will get heated. There may be people here this morning that dread the family meetup. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for you that you would experience common grace in your family, which means that you experience some of what God's kingdom is like into your family. But I'd also like to encourage you, if there's a moment in your heart this morning, to be ready to respond to God's family. To say, I've not treated God's family as a family where I live for, that I enjoy the community, that I spend time with, that it's just been a Sunday morning check-in. We don't just rob ourselves of the blessing of family there, we rob each other of the blessing of encouraging one another. So I'm going to pray. I'll hand back to Steve and Toby. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. You have given us a family, that we have joined with your family. Lord, I thank you that, Jesus, you may have come into mess, yet lived a perfect life, that we are adopted into your family, which is a blessing to us. Lord, I thank you we can experience new birth in you. Lord, that we can experience breakthrough, that we do not need to strive to earn it. There is nothing we can do except for pointing at the fingers at our life and saying, we've messed up. Lord, help us this morning not to come in prideful attitudes, but to realize we are in need of a God who all he asks is that we would recognize our own standing, that we are not brilliant, that we are sinful, and respond to you through that. Lord, I pray for people over Christmas as they meet up with family, and it might be very difficult. I do pray for something different this year to happen. I do pray, Lord, that you would pour your grace out in those situations, that people would experience the blessing of what family is, of common grace experienced in our physical families. Lord, for people to get past the conflict. Do pray for people who are looking in this morning and desire to be part of your family. I pray, would you speak to their hearts? Help them to respond to you this morning. Amen.